Psalm 131. You will find this on one of the inserts in your Bible or in your bulletin if you don't have a Bible this morning. Psalm 131. We'll continue in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. You'll realize we're getting closer and closer to the end of this series. Psalm 134 is the final one, so our plan will be to look at Psalm 132. At least part of it next week, and then in 2 weeks from today, I'll be away, and so we'll continue and finish up the series in the beginning of the year. Last time, as we looked at Psalm 130, we saw that when we are distressed by our sin, we need to put our hope in the Lord. And if you remember, the ways we are to do that is by crying out for mercy to God, by remembering the forgiveness of God, and by setting our eyes on the future coming of God, and in doing so, to call others to do the same thing with us. Psalm 131 is a short psalm. We only have three verses here. You'll see in the heading that it's a Psalm of David. And if you look at the title of the sermon this morning, it is all about the blessing of contentment. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. For those of you at home, it has been posted on Facebook and emailed to you. So Psalm 131, this is the Word of God, a song of ascent of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Amen. In the 17th century, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And some of you may know that title. You've perhaps even read this book. It's a well-known book. It's a book that's well-loved by many, even in all of these years since Burroughs originally wrote the book. And it's also, in my opinion, a well-titled book. Because contentment really is a jewel, is it not? Right? Contentment is something precious. Contentment is something wonderful. If you've experienced contentment in your life before, then I trust you know what I'm talking about. We'll see this morning, actually, that contentment is one of God's many blessings that he has for us, a blessing that he wants us to enjoy in our lives. And yet, at the same time, as great as contentment is, it's also quite rare. It's usually hard to come by. It's often fleeting when we do have it. Of course, this is due to many different things, like our sin and our circumstances and so forth. And this is why, as great as it is to be content, we often are not content like we should be. And what I want you to see this morning is that in light of contentment being a rare jewel, this is why we need Psalm 131. And because Psalm 131 not only shows us the blessing of contentment, but Psalm 131 also teaches us how to enjoy the blessing of contentment. And so if we want this rare jewel in our lives, and for it to be less rare than it already is, then we need to hear what this psalm has to say to us this morning. And this morning I want you to see that having shown you the blessing of contentment, Psalm 131 calls you to seek its enjoyment in your life. And that's the main point I want us to take away from the psalm this morning. Now, we're going to come and obviously spend a lot of time on talking about what does it mean to seek to enjoy the blessing of contentment. But that is really the main takeaway from this psalm. That contentment is a blessing, and God wants us to enjoy it, which means we need to seek that enjoyment in our lives. And so let's look now here at the first point on your outline, which is simply that God does want you to enjoy the blessing of contentment on your pilgrim journey. I actually want to begin our study of the psalm this morning in the middle, looking at verse 2. And here in verse 2, David tells us, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." When my kids were newborn and newborns, and if you've had newborns, you know exactly what I'm talking about this morning. Whenever it was time to nurse, there was no question about it, was there? They were crying. They were screaming at the top of their lungs. They were fussing because they knew they wanted something. And until they were given what they wanted, they were not going to be quiet about it. Right? But thankfully, in God's grace, that stage does not last forever. And so eventually the child stops nursing, at least exclusively, and starts eating more and more solid food. And over time, yes, the child still gets upset at times and grows impatient. But over time, the child begins to realize, I don't have to fuss and scream until I get my food. Right? I know that I'm going to be cared for, that I am being cared for, and that there will be food for me to eat. And so instead of fussing, right, begging to be nursing from the mom, the weaned child then can sit there on mom's lap and be calm and be quiet, knowing mom will take care of me and mom will give me what I need. And this is the image we need to understand, because this is the image that David uses here to speak of himself. He says that he is like a weaned child with his mother, right? That is, he's not like the child who is screaming and fussing because he isn't getting what he wants at the moment, but rather he's the child who is quiet and content because he understands that he's being cared for. As he says here, his soul is calm and quiet inside. He's not fighting for what he wants. He's not unsettled within, but he's satisfied, and he's at peace. And to put it simply, what we have here is David describing himself enjoying the blessing of being content. And Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book that I've already mentioned, defines contentment this way, and you'll find it on the back of your outline. He says, contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. There's something to meditate. I realize there's a lot in that definition, so go back this afternoon and spend some more time thinking about it. But look at what he says here. It's sweet, it's inward, it's quiet, it's gracious, it's full of delight and submission and faith. Right? And that is exactly what David is describing here of himself in verse 2, where he says his soul is quiet, his soul is calm. Why? Because he knows the Father loves him, and he knows the Father will always care for him. And you see, this is something for us to consider as Christian pilgrims, because our souls are not often calm and quiet, are they? Right? Instead, our souls are often loud and agitated. And no doubt this is due to many reasons. And I want us to think briefly here about what some of these reasons may be. And I think, for one, our lack of contentment is often due to our struggle with sin. As we saw last week, sin brings with it disappointment. Right? Sin comes with discouragement. And so, certainly, our hearts are often disquieted because of it. Right? Because of our many failings and because of their negative effects. Our souls are also agitated because of our enemies. We live in a hostile land. We've been talking about this throughout this entire series. And so we have allurements coming our way. We have accusations coming our way. We have lies coming our way all of the time. Right? We're not liked by everybody. We often endure affliction. We're daily under attack, at least spiritually. And that also makes us uneasy at times. In addition, we all experience unfavorable circumstances. Right? To be sure, Sam's death agitated our souls last week. Still agitates our souls this morning. Right? Some of you have been dealing with difficult health problems in your life lately. Right? Some of you are experiencing turmoil in your relationships right now. Struggles in your workplace. Your plans have been canceled. Right? These things also disturb us and unsettle us. Then, of course, there are all of the external pressures that we face in life. Right? For the Purdue students, they're feeling relieved, but this last week was probably a stressful week for you as you took your finals. Right? Many of you have deadlines to meet at work, things looming over your head all of the time, not to mention all of the commitments that are on our calendars we need to fulfill. Finally, we live in a society that's absolutely full of choices. Right? From a box of cereal to an automobile, there are so many options for us to choose from. And that also applies to where you work and who you marry and where you live and how you spend your time and your money and so forth. And yes, the options are nice to have in a way, but also the options are paralyzing at times. And there's no doubt about it. The many options we have is often one of the reasons why we are discontent. Right? Because we're left with fear and worry and possible regret. Have we chosen the right thing or have we not? And so when you think about it, we have countless reasons to have souls that are not calm and souls that are not quiet. And the same thing was also true for David. We understand, as we read in the Old Testament, David, he certainly had sin. He had spiritual warfare. He had unfavorable circumstances in his life. Right? David certainly had a lot of stress in his life and a multitude of choices in his life as well. He was the king, after all. And yet, those things notwithstanding, here we find David describing himself as being calm and quiet. Unlike a stormy sea, he has peace and tranquility in his life. And the point of the psalm is, you can too, regardless of what's going on. Now, Rhett Dodson, he says, none of us can live without problems and pressures. Right? None of us. Those are always going to be there. But we can have a life of contentment and peace. And that's why we're given Psalm 131, to tell us we can have this. This is a possible situation for us, and it's not just possible. It's actually something God wants us to enjoy. Now, this is one of his blessings that he graciously gives to us. So as we think of all of these reasons in our life, we need to know that we can be settled, and God wants us to be settled. Well, how then can we enjoy this blessing? And that really is the big question of the psalm, and that is what the rest of the psalm goes on to teach us. And so as we see secondly on the outline, to enjoy this blessing, you need to fight against your pride and grow in humility. Right? This is step number one, and this is what we see David describing for us here in the first verse. And so let's read again verse 1. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. David says three things here about himself. First, he says that his heart is not haughty. In the Bible, the heart is where everything comes from, both good and bad. Proverbs says that out of the heart spring all of the issues of life. And here David says his heart is not haughty, meaning it's not self-exalted, right? His heart is not thinking too high of himself or better than other people, but rather, I think what we're to understand here is that he has a level view of himself. Right? It's not too high, but it's also not too low either. Right? So his self-estimation, in other words, is in accordance with God's word. He knows that he has intrinsic value, having been made in the image of God, but at the same time, he's also thinking of others and treating others as more important than himself. His heart is not haughty. Second, David says, his eyes are not lofty. And this could mean two things. It could mean that his eyes are not above everyone else's, as if he's looking down his nose in disdain at everyone else, right, thinking he's better than all of the other people. That could be what he's saying. But I think perhaps more likely what he's saying is that his eyes are not looking too high. Right? That he's not driven by selfish ambition, in other words. He's not focused on making a name for himself or getting a certain amount of money or building a certain reputation. But rather, he's living for others besides himself. Namely, he's living for the Lord. And he's living for the Lord's people. And then third, David says that he's not presumptuous. He's not presumptuous. As he puts it here, he does not concern himself with great matters or with things too profound for him. Now, I want to be clear about that. That does not mean that David is saying, I never tried to accomplish great things or I never tried to understand deep things. No, both of those things applied in his life and should apply in our lives too. But rather what he's saying here is that he was gladly living within God's boundaries for him. Right? For one, he isn't trying to be someone or do something that isn't for him to do. Right? This is the whole idea of great matters. Instead, he's realistic. Right? And he's trying to serve the Lord as God has made him to serve the Lord. And as God wants him to serve the Lord. And with that, he's not demanding answers to every single question that he has. That's the whole idea behind this matters that are too profound. It's that he's submitting to God's will and he's accepting the answers that he's given. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And David understood there are some things that are not for him to know. And so he gladly stuck with what the scriptures revealed. So in other words, when you put these three things together, what we see here is that David was not proud. David was humble. Now, of course, David had his sins. David had his struggles. He wasn't perfect. This didn't happen overnight. But by and large, this is what characterized him at this point in his life. Right? And you see, this is how he came to have a calm and quiet soul. It was through his humility. And the same is true for you and me as well. We may have much stress in our lives. We may have many reasons to be unsettled. But if we're humble, then we can be content. Which means we need to fight against our pride. And which means we need to grow in humility if we're ever going to enjoy this wonderful blessing. And for one, this means that we too need to have a right and level understanding of ourselves. Where we're not thinking too highly of ourselves or too low of ourselves, but rather focused on how the Lord wants us to live, which is thinking of others greater than ourselves. This also means we need to be driven more by God's glory and the well-being of others than for our own fame and our own money and our own pleasure and our own success. And of course, this means we too need to live within the boundaries that God has set for us. So instead of wasting time fretting and trying to be someone that you're not, you need to accept God's call on your life, whatever it is. Instead of wasting time looking for answers that you're not going to get, we need to content ourselves with the answers that God has given. James Montgomery Boyce puts it this way. He says, "Although we need to learn what God has revealed in the Bible for our instruction and obey it, beyond that, what we need is to trust God completely for the wise ordering of our lives." When Sam died last week, our peace was absolutely shattered. Wasn't it? Right? The news hit us like a ton of bricks. Right? It knocked us off of our feet, spiritually speaking, because not only was it unexpected, Sam was young, right? 25 years old. And to make it much worse, in my mind, Sam was starting to take off spiritually. He seemed to be on fire for the Lord. He was growing in his faithfulness to the Lord. And so the question is there. It's been in my mind. I'm sure it's been in your mind. Why? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to die now when everything seemed to be going so well in his life? And you realize Scripture gives us some answers to those questions, but Scripture doesn't give us all of the answers to those questions. And you see, if we want our souls to be calm and quiet, even in the midst of Sam's tragic and sudden death, we have to be okay with that. That's what Psalm 131 is telling us. We have to submit to God's will. Trust God. You know what you're doing. I don't understand it, but you know what you're doing. And that's okay. It's not for me to know. Of course, one of the greatest ways we can grow in humility is to study the nature of God. Because there's nothing, I think, that puts you in your place like studying the God of the universe. Right, the one who is eternal, the one who is everlasting, the one who is perfectly wise and all-powerful and transcendent and holy and so forth. Right, and as a quick side note, let me remind you, this is what we're going to be doing tonight, starting tonight in our evening sermons. We're going to be studying the identity of God. And I'd like to encourage all of you to be there for that, because that really is one of the most practical things you can do to grow in humility. It is to study God and be put in your place as you do so. And this is the way to be calm and quiet within, David says. Instead of letting pride fill your heart and fill your life with stress, thinking you should have what you want, life should go your way. You need to grow in humility and rest in the peace that comes with it. Josh Moody says, humility gives you the calm and quiet of soul, even in the middle of king-like executive responsibilities that so many long for and so few find. Remember, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Part of that grace is the blessing of being content. But also, as we see thirdly on the outline, we need to know that to enjoy the blessing of contentment, we need to actively pursue it and learn hard lessons over time. And so let's go back. I want to read verse 2 again. David says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And there are two more things here I want us to note that we've not already talked about. And the first one is, David says that he actively pursued the calmness of soul he enjoyed. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now, of course, we know when it comes to all of the spiritual graces, God is ultimately the author of it. So as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, the Spirit is the one who produces it. And this is why, as Paul talks about his contentment in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knows that's where the power comes. It comes from Christ working through the Spirit. That's how he could be content. But Psalm 131 says there is still a human element to it. Not that we bring about our own spiritual growth, but our efforts are always required. Alec Matier says, if my soul is to be quelled and silenced, it is up to me to see to it. Now, you have to understand that in terms of what all of Scripture says, but in other words, it's not just going to happen. You've got to work at it and to work for it. Practically speaking, that means you need to actively put into practice what Psalm 131 tells you. Right? Fighting against, repenting of your pride, seeking to grow in humility, learning lessons, trusting the Lord, living by His Word, and so forth. These things that we're still going to talk about. But there are other ways for you to actively pursue contentment. For example, keep the Lord's Day. Keep the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day doesn't always work out this way, but by God's design is to be a weekly escape from all of the stressors of life. It's a break from your work. It's a break from your ordinary responsibilities. Most of all, it's a redirection of your heart towards the Lord and His sufficiency for you. Another practical step to take in the pursuit of contentment is to study the person and work of Christ. We know Christ. We think we know Christ. But more and more as we study Christ and we know who He is, that is when we will grow in our contentment. Because what we need to be content is only Christ and nothing else, Scripture tells us. And so as we study who He is, as we study what He has done, the necessary result is that we are increasingly satisfied with Him and with Him alone. If you're looking for suggestions, pick up the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I've talked about this, I think, probably too many times, but read this book. It's a book that will warm your heart towards Jesus as you understand more and more His loving and wonderful heart towards you. So if you want to enjoy the blessing of contentment, Psalm 131 says, actively pursue it. But secondly, David also says we have to learn the hard lessons that God gives us over time. And this comes out in this picture of weaning a baby. Because when you wean a baby, you are always weaning a baby from something and to something else, right? So you're weaning the baby from nursing and to eating solid foods. And as you can imagine, that's a process, right? That doesn't happen automatically or overnight, but rather it happens over a period of time. And yet it's not just a process. You mothers know this. It's a difficult process. It's a trying process. Because babies don't like to be weaned, right? Babies like to be nursed. That's what they're used to. That's what makes them feel safe and comfortable. And yet here's mom taking that away from them, slowly but surely. And that's uncomfortable for the little one. That's not typically what the baby wants. But mom understands that's in the baby's best interest. And so weaning doesn't only take time, but weaning can be a painful process, right? That comes with many failed attempts along the way, many tries, and it's a long process. Right now, Ann and I are trying to wean Lilia off her pacifier, right? So she's done with nursing, but if we let her, she'd have that pacifier in her mouth 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet she's at that age where she doesn't need the pacifier that much anymore. And so we're taking it away from her, and she can't have it at times. And thankfully, it's much better now. She can really go the whole day without the pacifier. Right? But early on, it wasn't the easiest of things. Right? There was a lot of crying and screeching going on in the home because she wanted that pacifier. And you see, this is how it works with contentment. Contentment is a process, and contentment is a difficult process that can be painful for us to endure. Why? Because for us to be content, we have to learn some hard lessons over time. This is why Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." In other words, Paul's saying contentment did not come naturally for me. Right? Contentment is something I have had to learn time and time again through the difficult process of sanctification. Right? The same thing was true for David. To be content, he's saying here, he had to be weaned, spiritually speaking. Right? He had to be weaned from always wanting his way and demanding to get what he wants when he wants it, to submitting to God gladly and willingly, and resting in his fatherly care. That's a process, right? Just like weaning a baby. And through it all, there are many hard lessons to learn. And so if we are going to be content, we have got to learn those lessons too. And because Jesus teaches us to be content in the exact same way. Right? He doesn't just give us a shot in the arm and poof, we're content. But rather, what does he do? He gives us countless opportunities to be content. He disrupts our plans. He lets us get sick. He makes us uncomfortable. Right? In the past year, we've had plenty of those opportunities. On Thursday, as I was literally writing these words onto this piece of paper, my weekend plans all got obliterated in a second. Right? This is what happens. And the question is, when it happens, how do we respond? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Or do we say, "Lord, it's okay. You know what you're doing. And so help me to learn what you're teaching me here." Because how we respond determines whether or not we enjoy the blessing. And so if we're going to enjoy it, we need to pursue it and we need to learn those hard lessons that God gives us time after time and that he is no doubt giving to you even this week in your life. But there's one more thing that's needed, and that brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, which is to enjoy this blessing, you need to trust the Lord and live by his word. You need to trust the Lord always and live by his word. And this is what we see here in the final verse, verse 3, where David concludes by saying, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." If you remember from last week, this is actually how Psalm 130 concluded as well, with a call for Israel to hope in the Lord. Now, the context is different here. In Psalm 130, it was hope in the Lord in light of your sins. Here it is hope in the Lord in light of the storms of life. And we see here he wants the rest of the church to hope in the Lord. And in fact, actually, we see here his humility on display, don't we? Yeah, because David's thinking of others, right? He wants them to have a share in this blessing that he's been given, this blessing of contentment. He wants their souls to be calm and quiet too. He wants your souls to be calm and quiet. Now, to hope in the Lord, as we saw last week, is to put your confidence in the Lord and trust him. And for one, to hope in the Lord is to trust in the Lord's character. Right? This is, for instance, it is to trust in the Lord as the one who's sovereign over the troubles in your life. It is to trust in the Lord as the one who is gracious to care for you in the troubles of your life. It's to trust in the Lord as the one who is powerful enough to help you in the troubles of your life. As we'll see tonight, this is one of the main reasons why we should study the identity of God. It's because you cannot trust God unless you know God. And here we see, trusting God is key to enjoying the blessing of contentment. It's to live by faith in who you know God to be as He has revealed Himself to you in the Scriptures. But then also, to hope in the Lord is to trust in His Word. And we saw that last week as well. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. Right? So we live by faith in the character of God, but also in the Word of God, in the truth of God's Word, and in the promises of God's Word. Right? Like eyeglasses, we let the Bible be the lens through which we view all of our troubles. Because that's when we're able to see them clearly. Right? And that's when we're able to have a soul that's calm and a soul that's quiet. One person has said, I saw this week, the promises of God are a balm of God's grace to the battered and broken. And so that's what it means to hope in the Lord. It's to trust in God's character. It's to trust in God's word, namely His promises. And notice David says, when are we to do this? But we are to do this all of the time. Right? He says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, live by faith today. Live by faith tonight. Live by faith tomorrow. Live by faith every single day God gives you in this world. Alan Harmon says, hoping in the Lord is not a momentary act, but an abiding experience. Right? Because sin and suffering and stress, they are also abiding experiences, are they not? And so if we're going to have calm and quiet souls every day, we then need to also live by faith every day. And that's why, for instance, daily Bible reading and the meditation of on God's Word is so crucial in the Christian life. Right? It is the daily bread for your faith. Right? So this is also how to get a calm and quiet soul in the midst of a raging storm. Right? It's to trust the Lord always and live by His Word. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know this morning, that when you trust the Lord and live by His Word, you will never be disappointed. Because God is worthy of your trust. Now that's implied here in the call to hope in the Lord, isn't it? But it's also explicitly seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, what was the promise that God kept giving to His people over and over again? I'm going to send you a Savior. And what did He say about that Savior He was promising to send? It would be my own Son who would become a man for you and would suffer the wrath of God for all of your sins. And as we know, God kept that promise. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And how did Jesus live the entirety of His life? By having a heart that was never haughty, by having eyes that were never lofty, and by not concerning Himself with great matters nor with things that are too profound for Him. In a word, He lived in humility, in submission, and in faith. He always hoped in the Lord, even when it meant the enemies were going to nail Him to a tree. And you see, if God kept that promise, which is no doubt the hardest promise of all, then the point is, we can know that He will keep all of the other promises that He's given to us. And you see, that is why then, instead of fretting, right, instead of trying to get our own way, instead of digging in our heels, demanding answers, right, letting our hearts be unsettled, we are, as David says here, to put our hope in God. Rhett Dodson again is helpful. He says, the arms of Christ have the strength to hold you. Cast yourself into those arms and surrender yourself completely to be, to do, and to have what He wants for your life. Again, because when you put your hope in the Lord, that's when your heart will be calm and quiet, and you'll enjoy the blessing of contentment. Early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, you'll remember that he and the disciples were in a boat together crossing the sea. This is actually something they did a lot of the time, back and forth, but there was something special about this particular time. Because as they're in the boat going across the sea is absolutely upset. And the boat is filling up with water, and the waves are crashing over the edges of the boat. And where is Jesus but in the back of the boat, sound asleep? And put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. We see in the passage, to the disciples, that was absolutely terrifying. Right? They were convinced we're perishing, and they could not get their minds around the fact that here's Jesus, and he's sound asleep. Right? We're dying here, or we're on our way to die, and yet here's our Savior, and he's asleep in the boat. But do you remember how Jesus responded when they finally woke him up? He said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" In other words, I think what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if I'm asleep or awake. Have you forgotten that I'm here with you? And have you forgotten that I will take care of you? Why are you fearful as the waves are coming into the boat? I'm right here, and I'm all that you need. And friends, that's what we have to remember as well, because there are going to be times where it seems like, Lord, I'm perishing and you're sleeping. Like, what is going on here? And yet the response Jesus would give to us would be, why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. Rather, put your faith in me. And because I am right here and I am all that you need. So in order to enjoy the blessing of contentment, this wonderful blessing, that God wants you to enjoy, where your soul is calm and quiet, even in the midst of a storm. David says to do these things. Fight against your pride and grow in humility. Actively pursue contentment and learn the hard lessons over time. And then trust in the Lord always and live by his word. This is what Psalm 131 is all about in these short three verses. So as you go into this week then, seek to enjoy the blessing of contentment as you make your pilgrim journey. Let's pray. Lord,